warm emotional response to the love of Christ, and something that should make us so thankful for the sacrifice of our Savior to save us from our sins. Truly, what a wonderful Savior we have. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. And the title on the outline is a little bit different from the bulletin. I kind of changed things around, and we're going to look at the characteristics of Paul's ministry from this passage this morning. Last week we started into chapter 15 of Romans and verse 14. And in verse 14 we begin the last major section of the book of Romans. So now we're kind of in this concluding section that has a lot of information packed into it, a lot of greetings. But this will consummate our study in the book of Romans. And we still have a chapter and a half to go. But all of this will be dealing with these kinds of concluding type issues. Last week, the Apostle Paul told them the reason why he wrote was to remind them on some very important points. And we looked at the importance of being reminded of old truth, things we already know, things we need to be reminded of frequently, because truth needs to be continually salted upon our minds. Continually, the seed needs to be thrown afresh upon our minds so it can bear new fruit for the glory of God. He also expressed his ministry in terms of being a priest, and his offering to the Lord was the Gentiles. And this was his desire, is to serve faithfully and to preach the gospel. And as a priest, to offer up an offering to the Lord of Gentiles that may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're priests also. And all priests need to have an offering to the Lord. I'm not just talking about a financial offering. We need to offer to the Lord the good fruits of our service and ministry, our love, and our the way we minister to other people. As we begin in verse 17 this morning, we're going to look at some things that Paul is communicating about his own ministry. So let me begin by reading in verse 17 from Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. I want to approach this passage this morning from the perspective of principles and characteristics of Paul's ministry that we should imitate. You know, several times Paul said to the church at Corinth, be imitators of me. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And then also in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So the Apostle Paul, in many ways, is a model for us to imitate. And I think as we look at the characteristics of his ministry, as he tells us in verses 17 through 21, that there will be six different characteristics of his ministry that would be good for us to imitate. So I want us to look at this passage this morning with somewhat of an eye on the Apostle Paul, and also an eye upon ourselves as we see the godliness and the characteristics that were in his ministry, and see how we can, by the grace of God, imitate and do the same today. Well, as we begin to work through this passage, the first thing that jumps out at us, the first characteristic of Paul's ministry and this description of his ministry in these verses is that he always gave God the credit for his ministry. He always gave God the credit. And this we see in at least three ways in verses 17 and 18. Notice first in verse 17. He says, "Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." He always boasted in things pertaining to God, in God's work, in God's activity. He never boasted in himself. When he did, he was always boasting in his weaknesses, but he always boasted in things pertaining to God. He reminds us in 2 Corinthians, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And that's what he did. He was a good example of that. I'm reminded of Psalm 20, verse 7, that says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." So when Paul boasted, he always boasted in things pertaining to God when it dealt with his ministry. And what a wonderful example. You know, a lot of people are so full of themselves, and when they do things, they want to give themselves the glory and the praise and the attention. Well, that was not Paul's example. That was not his ministry. He always boasted in things pertaining to God. Secondly, we see that in verse 18, he says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished." So in a second way, in these very few verses, he gives the credit to God for his ministry. Paul always boasted in the Lord and what the Lord was doing. And notice in verse 18, he says, "I will not presume to speak of anything else but what Christ has done." And this idea that "I will not presume to speak of anything else" has the idea that I will not dare to be so bold as to speak of anything as if I myself did it. He said, "I won't speak of anything. I won't even dare speak of anything other than what Christ has accomplished." So he always gave the glory to Christ. I love those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul again does this very same thing when he says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants," referring to himself, "nor the one who waters," referring to Apollos, "is anything but God who causes the growth." See, Paul's attitude was always giving God the glory for everything in his life and ministry. He always gave God the praise, never praised himself. As Proverbs says, "Let another praise you and not your own lips." We should always give God the glory for what he does through us. Always. Never boast at what you do for the Lord. It's always what God is doing through you. I know, I think it was 2 years ago when we had the booth at the state fair. And down from our booth, where we're handing out gospel tracts and Reformed literature, there's an evangelistic booth with some independent Baptists. And these guys kind of have an attitude at times about themselves. But I was talking with this guy, and this one guy says, "With this mouth, I have saved 150 people over the last 2 weeks." And I felt like kind of standing back waiting for a lightning bolt to get this guy on the spot. But he was boasting as if he did it. Well, of course, he was wrong. It's what the Lord is doing. It's the Lord, the only one who can save people. You see, Paul's self-image required him never to boast in himself. He looked upon himself as a chief of sinners. And when he did boast, as I mentioned earlier, for example, in 2 Corinthians, he was always boasting in his weaknesses, or he was boasting in what the Lord did for him or the Lord did through him. He said, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a good example. Paul's characteristic here of giving God the glory is something that we can imitate. We can always give the Lord the glory. Never be like Nebuchadnezzar, who boasted in what he had built and eventually became a cow for all of his idle, vain words. Give God the glory. Whatever you do, whatever you accomplish, whatever you achieve, give God the glory because He deserves it. He's the one who's accomplishing that through you. He's the one that's blessing you. Give God the glory. Never boast in yourself. He is worthy of it. Give Him His rightful glory. Give Him praise and give Him thanks. That was the Apostle Paul's life. That was his mind. That was his attitude. And that's a great thing for us to imitate. Give God the credit and the glory for all that He accomplishes through us. The second characteristic is that Paul's ministry produced obedience. Look at verse 18 again. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. So, through Paul's ministry, there resulted the obedience of the Gentiles. So the Lord produced that through the Apostle Paul. His ministry produced obedience. Now, several things here. Notice, the obedience of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, I think this phrase, the obedience of the Gentiles, is parallel to another phrase that Paul has used twice in Romans, and that is the obedience of faith. For example, turn back to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We kind of get a handle on what this obedience is. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom, referring to Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. So now it's the obedience of faith. And then, turn to the last chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 16, and look at verse 26. Talking about the gospel of Christ, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So twice he has mentioned obedience of faith. So in chapter 15, when he mentions the obedience of the Gentiles, I think that's a shorthand version of saying the obedience of faith. Now what that means is saving faith and the resulting sanctifying faith that comes from that. So what Christ accomplished through the Apostle Paul was the obedience of the Gentiles. The obedience of faith. Faith in coming to Christ for salvation. Faith in living, the obedience of faith in living out the Christian life. Now, let me just point out a couple of quick theological observations at this point. If that is correct, then the gospel message requires a command of obedience. You know, a lot of times we speak of when we preach the gospel, we give an invitation for sinners to come to Christ. And that's true, it is an invitation. But in another sense, it's also a command that requires obedience. There's an obedience of faith. Faith is a response, the obedient response to the command of the gospel. That's why, for example, in Acts 17, verse 30, when Paul was preaching, he said that God is now declaring, and literally the Greek says, commanding to men that all everywhere should repent. God is commanding that all men everywhere should repent. The gospel invitation is a gospel command that requires obedience. So when we preach the gospel, in effect, we're telling someone, God commands you to repent and trust Christ. And when they respond, then it's the obedience of faith. They've obeyed the gospel command. I think that's involved. The second theological observation I want to make is that this therefore assumes that faith, the obedience of faith, is the work of God in the heart of a sinner. Because who accomplished it? It's Christ in verse 18. Christ has accomplished this, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. It's Christ that produced the obedience of faith, not their free will. It was Christ. And if I had the time, which I don't, I would go into a long diatribe of all the verses that teach that faith is a gift of God. So I've listed those, some of them for you in your handout. I encourage you to look those up and study them. And there's a book somewhere out in the foyer that deals with it also, if you want to look at that. But faith, the obedience of faith, is accomplished by Christ. So Christ must do, as he did with Lydia, when he opened her heart that she might respond to the things that Paul was preaching. Acts 16:14. I said I wasn't going to get into any of them, and I just did. But that shows that it's Christ's work. It's Christ's accomplishment. By His grace, He opens heart. And that's what produces and results in the obedience of faith of the Gentiles. So it's a great work of God. Well, so what we see is that Paul's ministry produced, by God's grace, the obedience of the Gentiles. And notice that all of this took place through Paul's ministry. Look at verse 18 again. That Christ accomplished this through me. So it was through Paul that the obedience of the Gentiles came to pass. Obviously, when God is going to save someone, He must open their heart. He must give them faith. But they have to have something to believe. So He has to have messengers and evangelists and missionaries who take the gospel. And of course, in Romans chapter 10, Paul told us all about the importance of someone to preach so that they could hear, so that they could believe. All of this is a part of God's plan. And God primarily uses believers like Paul to take the gospel to others. He could make the stones cry out, but He prefers to make us sing out the gospel so that sinners will hear, and through His grace, some sinners will come to faith in Christ. So when God is blessing a ministry, what is the result? Obedience. Either obedience to the gospel or obedience in sanctification. But this is the second characteristic of Paul's ministry. His ministry resulted in obedience. And whenever God is blessing a life, or whenever God is blessing a ministry, one of the results will be obedience to God, either in the gospel of Christ or in obedience to the Lord and living for Him. That's a mark of a blessed life. That's a mark that we should strive to imitate. Parents, if God is blessing your parenting, it will produce obedience in your children. If God is blessing your fellowship as a Christian, it will produce obedience in other believers. See, that's one of the marks of a blessed life or a blessed ministry, is that it produces obedience. That's what we see in Paul's life. And this is not just an external forced obedience. An obedience from the lips outward, or the obedience in outward form, it's a heart obedience. This is the kind of obedience that the Romans manifested. Even back in Romans chapter 6, he praised them for the grace that they had received, and it says that they became obedient from their heart. So Paul's ministry was a ministry that God blessed and resulted in obedience. How would you like to have this kind of a ministry? How would you like for God to use you in such a way that the result is that other people grow in their obedience to Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like to have that kind of a ministry. And if you want a Pauline criteria for assessing the effectiveness of your life, ask yourself this question. Do others grow in their obedience to Christ as a result of my influence upon them? Is my life the kind of a salty life that God blesses so that through my words and my witness and my life and what I share, that other people are motivated to greater obedience to Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Master, their King? See, a blessed ministry will produce obedience in others. That's why we're here. Part of why we're here is to live our life so that we can sanctify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have the kind of life, have the kind of ministry that the result is other people love to obey Christ more because of the impact of your life upon their life. That would be wonderful to pray for, wonderful to ask the Lord to give us grace that we might imitate the Apostle Paul in that area as well. Well, there's a third characteristic of his life that would be good to imitate, and that is that he lived a consistent Christian life. Notice in verse 18 that his ministry of preaching the gospel, blessed by Christ, resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And the word and deed doesn't refer to the Gentiles, it refers to the life of the Apostle Paul. In other words, Christ accomplished this through him by his word and by his deeds. Now, what I see in this is that there is a certain consistency here between the Apostle Paul, that both his words and his deeds were used by Christ to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. This would never have happened if he was not living a consistent Christian life. By word, it talks about his preaching and teaching ministry. Paul was a preacher. He taught the truth to the Gentiles. He didn't tell them half-truths. He told them the whole truth. Sometimes he told them things they didn't want to hear because he was faithful in ministering by word the gospel. By the expression deed here in verse 18, it just talks about all of his actions, his ministry as an apostle and preaching, all the counseling that he did, all the deeds that he did to minister to people. So both by his word and by his deed, Christ accomplished this obedience of the Gentiles. He lived a consistent, faithful Christian life. And the result was these Gentiles obeying Christ. His walk matched his talk. He was in private what he was in public. There was no hypocrisy in Paul. There was an agreement between his conversation and his lifestyle. And you know, I think we oftentimes struggle with this. Sometimes at work, you know, we have a bad day and we say things and we do things that really detract from our witness and our claim and profession that we're a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people have spasms of religious verbiage that come out of their mouth, but their life is inconsistent and it ruins any hope of a gospel ministry. In fact, Paul described hypocrites with these words in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And what I'm saying is that Paul's life, what he said, he lived by the grace of God. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a counterfeit. And I think as we live out our Christian lives, we need to be mindful that we are bearing witness not only by our words, but also by our deeds. How people see us respond and how we act and what we say, all of that goes together and affects our witness. And thank God that when we blow it, we can go to the Lord and be cleansed from that and know that He will give us grace to do better the next time. I think as parents, we need to certainly be very careful to try to be consistent in our word and also our lifestyle. And our children can see through us. They can smell a fake a mile away. And we all wrestle with an element of hypocrisy. We all struggle with the flesh. And none of us are all what we want to be. And sometimes we talk a better faith and we live it out. And we need to ask God for His mercy and forgiveness and His grace. So a consistent Christian life is also something worthy of our imitation. Number four, Paul ministered in the realm of his spiritual gifts and in the realm of the Spirit, we could also say. Look at verse 19. See, Christ accomplished the obedience of the Gentiles by His word and deed, that is, by His consistent life, and then in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, that's His spiritual gifts. So Paul did signs and wonders. And also notice in verse 19, in the power of the Spirit. So these are three characteristics of his life. Consistency there, and now ministering in the realm of his spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says that signs and miracles and wonders are one of the empowering graces of apostles. They're the ones that were giving these kinds of gifts. In 2 Corinthians 12, 12, Paul wrote, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." See, apostles had those gifts. And so Paul is saying that I had these spiritual gifts and I ministered to you in my spiritual gift, and that resulted in your obedience. Paul was very faithful in ministering in the realm of his spiritual gifts. And those gifts, those miraculous gifts, attested to the power and the truthfulness of the gospel. And I said, well, why don't we have these today? Well, of course, many people claim that we do. I don't think we do at all. I don't think those gifts are given today. I think it was an apostolic gift, as Paul claims. There are other verses that we could look at, I think, that would substantiate that. And I think one of the problems in the church today, there's too much infatuation with miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, just look at the Benny Hinn shows that go on. I mean, the stadiums are packed to the brim. People love that kind of stuff. They love those signs and wonders. But there's a deception involved there. Because many people come and for them to believe, they need that kind of stuff. But if your faith is based on signs and wonders, if you need to have some outward manifestation of a miracle for your faith to be healthy, then you've got a lot of problems. Because a healthy faith is based upon truth, not signs and wonders. And people that are always chasing these miracles and healings and signs and wonders, their faith is being set up for a very bad fall. The greatest miracle that we see today, by far, is whenever a dead sinner in Christ is resurrected spiritually and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the most powerful miracle that is still going on every day today. But the signs and wonders, well, that's an apostolic thing, and there are no more apostles. They were the foundation of the church. That foundation has been laid. The church is being built upon it. The foundation is complete. No more apostles, no more of those miraculous kinds of signs. But Paul ministered in his spiritual gift, and he also ministered in the power of the Spirit, verse 19. Christ told us that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be His witnesses. And without the ministry of the Spirit in your life and in my life, our ministry is not going to be what it should be. And if anything, what we should do is we should imitate the Apostle Paul and his dependence on the power of the Spirit of God to be a blessing to other people. We can't be a blessing without the Spirit of God working in our life. We need the power of the Spirit, which makes me think that I ought to be praying every day, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, give me more graces of Your Spirit that I might live and bear witness for You and live my life for Your honor and Your glory. We cannot do that without the power of the Spirit. So we need to daily be asking the Lord to fill us with the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that reveals. It's the Spirit that convicts. It's the Spirit that illumines. It's the Spirit that gives grace to grow. We need the Spirit. And Paul operated and ministered in the realm of the spiritual gifts and the Spirit in himself. And that's a great thing that we should imitate as well. Never think that you can live the Christian life by yourself. You need God's daily grace, and we need to be asking God for it and show our humility and our dependence upon Him. Number five, Paul's ministry was thorough. This is another wonderful characteristic to try to imitate. Notice he says in verse 19 that he ministered in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. When the Apostle Paul engaged in his ministry, he was thorough. He was complete. And we see that from the fact that he completed this ministry from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum. Now, where is Illyricum? You probably won't have it on your Bible map if you go to the back of your Bible. Illyricum is it's in Greece. And you remember where Corinth is and Athens. And then right above it is Macedonia. And then the Aegean Sea. And then you have Asia Minor going to the east. Well, above Macedonia is Illyricum. It's kind of right across the Gulf from Rome, Italy. So it's way up there. And Paul says basically that I have preached through all this area. Now notice in verse 20, he also adds to that. I'm sorry, let me go back to this verse 19. Notice at the end of verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And what does that mean? Paul claims that he fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, I think it does not mean that he preached to every single person. I don't even think it means necessarily that he personally went to every village in that great span of geography. Because it was Paul's strategy primarily to go to the leading cities of the Roman Empire. And then he would send his co-workers out to the smaller areas, the smaller villages and towns. Rather, I think what he means is that he has finished planting churches in the areas where other people had not gone before. I think he's fully preached the gospel. He went to all the areas where nobody else was already preaching the gospel, and in general, he went from Jerusalem all the way almost to Italy. And he hadn't been to Italy yet. Remember, he hasn't ended up in Rome. He's still in Corinth as he's writing this letter. But when he says that I have fully preached the gospel, literally it's I have fulfilled the gospel. And he did. He fulfilled it. He went through, in general, not every person, not every little village, but he went to all the major places preaching the gospel. And then, of course, his co-workers went out beyond that. But he was thorough. He went through the whole area. He didn't just go through half of it and say, oh, I'm done. Done enough. Somebody else can take over. He was thorough. He completed the job. He went the whole area. He covered it all. He didn't stop halfway through. And I think if we can learn a principle, a godly principle, a characteristic that we can imitate, is that whenever we're doing a ministry for the Lord, complete it. Be thorough. Do the whole thing. Don't stop halfway through. He went all the way to Illyricum. He went as far as he could go. He preached the gospel faithfully. He fulfilled the ministry. He was thorough. Don't offer up to the Lord a job halfway done. Complete it. Do it the best you can. Do it diligently. Do it with fervor. Offer that up to the Lord. He'll be pleased with the thorough job. That was a characteristic of the Apostle Paul that I think we would do well to imitate. And then finally, we see that Paul's ministry actually took the initiative. And now we can look at verse 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Notice in verse 20 his aspiration to preach the gospel. I aspire to preach. He said, that is my earnest ambition. That's what wakes me up every day in the morning. That's a longing of my heart. That's my desire. That's my ambition. To preach the gospel. That's what I want to do. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, in expressing his passion to preach, he said, and woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He felt such a burden would not be the right word. He felt such a tremendous importance of his own ministry to preach the gospel. He said, woe to me if I don't do it. It's like in the Old Testament, the prophets had said that God gave me His Word and I tried to seal it up. but it burned in my bones and I just couldn't help but opening my mouth and let the Word of God out. That was the Apostle Paul. He aspired. He longed to complete and do the ministry that the Lord called him to do. What a wonderful thing to imitate. What ministry has the Lord given to you? What ambition, what service, in what ways can you minister to the Lord or serve the Lord? Let that be the ambition of your heart, to serve the Lord in whatever ways, whether it's small or great, whatever way He leads you in, make that a priority, an ambition in your life, an aspiration of your soul to fulfill the ministry that the Lord gives to you. Whether it's in parenting, or being a witness at work, or in whatever God has called you to, see it as a ministry unto the Lord and make it the aspiration of your life. And then notice that his ministry, this aspiration to preach the gospel, was also characterized by a desire to go where Christ had not yet been preached. That's what he says in verse 20. His concern was, I don't want to build on another person's foundation. I don't want to go into an area where someone has already preached Christ and go in and preach Christ over them a second time. I want to go into virgin territory. So he's committed to a virgin gospel ministry. And in this way, Paul was kind of like those early American pioneers that started moving out west. They just wanted to be out in virgin territory. And whenever someone would move in within a couple miles and they could see the smoke rising out of their cabin, then it was time to pull up stakes and move on down the road. And that was the Apostle Paul. He just didn't want to be around other people that were preaching. He loved their ministry, appreciated their ministry, but his heart was to go to people who had not yet heard the gospel. That was the great driving force in his life. He was like a pioneer church planter. He wanted to be the first to cast the seed of the gospel. Didn't want to have to compete. Didn't want to have to work ground that had already been plowed and tilled by others. He wanted to be there first. He wanted to plow the ground. He wanted to sow the seed. That was the passion of his heart. Apollos, on the other hand, was the opposite. Apollos was the kind of guy who was skilled and gifted to come in where the gospel had already been preached and build up the churches or build on the gospel. Remember, Paul said, I planted, but Apollos watered. So Paul would plant, Apollos would come along, he would water. He would preach the word again. He would help minister to the young believers. That's what Apollos' ministry was primarily all about. But Paul wanted to plant. He wanted to be in those areas where nobody else had been before. And that's why I think he quotes in verse 21 from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. You know, do you have a life verse? A verse that really just kind of sums up what you're about as a Christian? I don't, but many Christians do. I run into some sometimes that will share their life verse. You know, this is a verse that they identify with and try to live by the grace of God more than any other. Well, in a way, I think we could almost call this Paul's life verse. Notice there's three elements embedded in here that fit so beautifully in his ministry. There's this reference to taking the gospel to those who had not yet heard. For he says, they who have not heard shall understand. That, I mean, the Spirit of God took that and resonated in his heart. Yes, that's what I want to do. To those who have not heard, that's what I want to be about. Secondly, there's the implication in the context of Isaiah that those who have not heard are Gentiles. And Paul, knowing the context of this verse, obviously that resonated within his heart. These are Gentiles that have not heard and they need to hear. And the Lord has called me. That's my ministry. That's my heart's desire to minister to Gentiles. And then thirdly, it alludes to seeing and their seeing and understanding. And that must be understood in the gospel context because right after Isaiah 52 comes Isaiah 53. And what they need to hear and what they need to understand is the whole song of the servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, who bore our sins and our grief he carried, the one who died in our place and offered up an atonement for our sins. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to understand. And you put all three of those elements together, and this fits beautifully as Paul's life verse. This is what motivated him each and every day to serve the Lord. Well, Paul's ministry took the initiative. It was a ministry that kept looking for new places to go. No one had to tell him. No one had to prompt him. His ministry was a ministry that always looked out. It was always taking the initiative to go to someplace new. And I tell you, that's a wonderful characteristic to imitate. To take the initiative in ministry. To not always wait for someone else to do it. For you to initiate. For you to see what needs to be done. For ways to minister and to take the initiative. And if it's within the church, to talk to the elders about it. We are blessed when people take the initiative on ministries that need to be done that are not currently taking place. This is one of Paul's greatest attributes, I think, was he was a man who was self-motivated to see the need, wherever it was, and to go minister to it. And what a tremendous characteristic to try to imitate ourselves. It's to take the initiative. To not just sit back and let others do it. But if it needs to be done, you take the initiative. You go there. You minister on behalf of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful quality. So Paul, in sharing with us some of the aspects and the characteristics of his ministry, has thrown down the gauntlet. He's challenged us. In what ways can we be imitators of the Apostle Paul? Well, we can do it by giving the credit to God for whatever comes of our life. Be quick, be immediate to give God the glory because He deserves it. We can seek and pray for God to use us in such a way that increases the obedience of others. The obedience of faith, either in salvation or in sanctification, to try to be a blessing, to encourage people to obey the Lord. Let the Lord build that in our life, that it might be a characteristic of our life as it was in the life of the Apostle Paul.